The desire to be alone runs deep in their bones, and they just don't want to be alone. They need it. They're hardwired that way. Perfect, wonderful. For some, that introversion energizes them. They go and they seclude and they get powered up in quiet, where they can do what they want, when they want, how they want it. Anybody feeling that? That's how you re-energize? I mean, if you know anything about me, though, you'll know that that is not how I energize myself. I am not an introvert. I get energy from conversation, connection, laughter, and joy. I do not take the Sunday afternoon post-service nap that most clergy people do, unless it's because of my back, but it's never because I'm just so drained. I dig it. This is what I do. And I think that's something of what we see when we explore the mystery of the Trinity. On levels more profound than anything I've ever experienced, a God who desires the deepest kind of connection possible. Connection not just within God's self, but with the world, with us. I mean, our sacred stories, our songs, the sacrament upon our altar, all emphasize a God who is not just pure love, but pure connection. His divine presence is not one that delights in solitude. Instead, as everything we have with our rituals and our deposits of faith, even our doctrines, like the one today, reveal a God who is always rooted in relationships and connection. Even well before human beings appeared, before the existence that we know of, there was God, distinct from everything else, or at least perceived to be separate. There was God. And there was nothing else. And then in a beautiful big bang, an explosion of generative love, God poured out God's self into the universe. God saw light beams cross galaxies that were created in an instant, saw planets, saw creation unfolding over eons. And even that beauty was still not enough for God. There was God pouring out God's self. Not wanting to be like a watchmaker or a clockmaker or a scientist who sets an experiment to go and leaves it in abandonment. God longed for the very deepest of connections. And when God's love was so full, so overflowing within, it could not be held just by God's own being, and it flowed forth, and humanity came to existence by a single solitary word, breath, God's breath entering our lungs, God's very life penetrating our lungs, going into the cells that we still share in today. That's what our story tells us. That's what that extra long chapter from Genesis had to say this morning, is that somehow, some way, God is infused at our depth. Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. This is how the old priestly caste in Jerusalem told the story of humanity's creation. That God had been creating more and more complexity as the days of creation moved on. If you were listening, it started with the simple things of darkness and light. Then some shapes. Then some water and some domes to hold back the water. Then some land and then some vegetation. And then some creatures that crawl on the land. And then some that fly. And it all culminated in you. The crowning jewel of God's creation, humanity. This tells the story of a God who poured out God's breath upon the face of the earth, used God's language, God's mind to shape and to mold creation into something that could give back to God. Rather than exist as some still, stagnant bit of matter, we are not God's Lego set. We are more than that. We are not God's playthings or toys. We are the object of God's desire. Already we are seeing something paradoxical. We talked about it on the stoop down there with the kids. God was not suited for a one-sided relationship of power and control. God desired more than that and could not bear the pain of divine isolation any longer. God could not bear the pain of divine loneliness any longer. God felt that pain and isolation that we feel, even before becoming human in Jesus Christ. That pain of being human was already felt in the heart of God. God, the architect of creation, the one who hung the stars and painted the auroras into the sky, that God whose heart aches for connection, for relationship. From the depth of this God's being, God cried out in ways that we could not hear, in finding every possible way to become more connected, every possible way to become more intimate with humanity. God ultimately realized that the one and only way God could conceive to become more connected with us was to become exactly like us, to become human. To search us out where we are, like the most wild and radical shepherd who sets aside the 99 and goes and finds that lost one. And so today, on this feast of Trinity Sunday, a day where we contemplate something strange and paradoxical, we do our best if we do what the early church did, and we take our cues from Jesus. God, who in God's own essence is more than one being that can be contained, has forever, since the beginning of time, been a dance of three, a communion within God's very life, a relationship of mutuality and love, a holy dance that generates the very energy of a creation. And ultimately, this dance gave way. This divine essence became human in Jesus. Not fit to have a dance of three, God invited creation into it. God took on flesh, and as the man Jesus of Nazareth walked the dusty roads of Palestine, liberated people, the God who caused the Big Bang to emerge encountered the marginalized and embraced them as they were. Hung out with drunkards and sex workers so much that he was accused of being one. Those were his people, the bottom of society. And he brought them into fellowship with God. And he showed them a brand new side of the face of God. He twisted the theological prism. And the light was refracted differently over all the earth so that the world saw and experienced and felt new colors and light from God. Colors that were always there, but simply could not yet be seen until the man Jesus walked those dusty roads and poured forth God's very being. The beauty of the Trinity, as strange a doctrine as it is, its beauty lies not in its ability to be solved like a puzzle, but in the beautiful painting that it places before us. After all my years of studying and wrapping my mind around it, I've had to admit that I will never understand this paradox in the way I so wish that I could. And that's when it hit me. The language of the Trinity is not like a puzzle that we can crack and finally find the true meaning. It's more like a work of art, like a beautiful painting, or an incredible piece of music, or the most wonderfully and carefully stitched piece of fiber tapestry. Art that opens up new worlds to us, art that invites us to experience ourselves and God and one another differently. See, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is not something that we need to understand. It's something that we embrace and live into. It's the story of a God who ached for connection, who wanted a relationship with us, intimacy so profound that God sought to become human to bridge that gap and to ensure that no human being ever felt the pain of isolation the way God did. God changed the rules of the game and was known and experienced in ways that nobody could have understood or been prepared for, and we still have yet to grasp its fullness today. God, the one who was the architect of all creation, set that power aside to embrace the limits of our mind and our body and our soul. And as the man Jesus, after he died and he rose again, breathing his spirit upon the disciples and then unleashing that same spirit upon all flesh the day of Pentecost, it's just another way for God to become closer to us. Or better yet, to help us realize that God has always been this close all along, and it's just we who have been missing the boat. And see, maybe that's what I love about Trinitarian theology. It helps me see the most primal truth about God. A truth that says that no matter what I do or feel or believe or disbelieve, setting aside all of that, God will never stop seeking connection with me. God will never stop seeking connection with you. It tells me that at the deepest part of who I am, God's Spirit is already present, and that I don't have to do anything to earn God's love. This doctrine reminds me, it assures me, that the pain of isolation and feeling alone is a suffering that God will not abide, because God once felt it too and said no more. So friends, if you've come here today feeling lonely, or maybe you've come here feeling unloved, or maybe you know what it's like to be rejected, rejected by people who ought to love you more fiercely than they do. If that's you today, I've got good news. Today is the feast day for you. Because today reminds us of what it means to be in connection with the God of all creation. We are not servants, slaves, nor dogs begging for crumbs. We are friends, Jesus says. We are co-heirs. We are family. We have been given the right to cry out, Abba, Father, which to speak like a Southerner would be to say, Daddy. We are made in the image of God. Today is a triumph of connection, of friendship, of love. Today is a triumph of heart and not the mind. Today is the triumph of trust over cynicism. It's the triumph of goodness and love over rejection and pain. It's the triumph of decency and goodness over pride and disconnection. And so I say, Holy Trinity, one God, pray for us. Amen.